Weren't we just at Purim? It's just like that. So, as you noticed, Rabbi and Rebbetzin are out today, and they are doing some good things for their family. And I have the honor to bring a message to you this morning. So, again, the double parsha that I'll be speaking about is the Vayachel and Pikudei, which runs from Exodus 35:1 all the way to the end of Exodus. So, it's interesting. You see a common theme running through everything here. Have you ever thought about how each of us approaches work? To some extent, the very idea of work is subjective. What to one person might seem a menial task or necessary evil for purposes of earning a living might to some seem a sacred act in service of a colleague or our employer or even to God. Work, it seems, is partially in the eye of the beholder, with one person's drudgery being another person's delight, right? Doing things required by our jobs, even when enjoyable, are generally considered work, whereas other tasks of daily living, even when unpleasant, are seen as just a little bit different. And while work often implies physical or mental effort or exertion, many of us are at times, you know, you find a momentum or an energy or a flow that makes tasks seem suddenly natural or easy, or dare I say, fun? Work is not particularly an easy concept to define, and yet the very idea of work, and especially its corollary, rest, are among the most powerful and significant contributions that Scripture has given us. If I had to name today's message, it might be called A Willing Heart is Needed, or maybe it might even be called Whistle While You Work. So let's go from there. Both titles do give us an idea of how work will be defined and how each of us sees and approaches it and what the results are from each one of those. So this week's double parsha, as I said, is Vayachel, and it means, and he assembled. And Pikudei, which means accounts, and that continues to the end of Exodus, as I said. This week, we read about the actual constructing of the tabernacle and its implements, as well as the altar of sacrifice and the courtyard of the tabernacle. To start us out, I think a little bit of overview and background will center us as to where we're going, especially if you've been reading the parshas every week, like I know everyone is, right? Right? Yeah, okay. Remember, the instructions for building the tabernacle, the implements, and the courtyard were given by God through Moses in Parsha Terumah, which is Exodus chapters 25 through 27 a few weeks ago. In fact, it's interesting that today's Parsha covers the very same topics that were covered in Parsha Terumah in very much the same language. The difference is that in Terumah, it outlines the plans for what is to be built, whereas today's Parsha talks about the actual construction of them. And as we see, there are numerous lessons for all of us to learn in each one of those situations. We also need to remember that in between the time of Parsha Terumah and today's Parsha, we had the whole incident of the golden calf and the Lord's anger swelling up and the people needing forgiveness and reconciliation within the nation and to God. We can see a larger story taking place. The children of Israel, who have been portrayed throughout much of Exodus as ungrateful and half-hearted once they were freed from Egypt, that is, have now been given an opportunity after the great sin of the golden calf to show that they are not irredeemable and that they seem to have embraced this opportunity. They are proven capable of great things. They have shown they can be creative. They have used their generosity and their skills to build so many important items for the kingdom of God. By this symbolic act, they have shown that they are capable of becoming partners with God in the creation of the nation that God promised to the patriarchs. By the end of last week's Parsha, Exodus 34, we have that reconciliation with God. a renewal of the covenant, if you will, between the Lord and the children of Israel. So, finally, the plans that were all laid out in Exodus 25 and 27 in previous weeks can be put into action now. So what do we do with that? So I want to bring you two main ideas to consider, at least initially. The first has to do with being called to service, either as a leader or a worker, for things for God and the kingdom. Well, as most of you know, I'm an electrical engineer by training, and usually perform actually as team lead that is responsible for putting a plan in place and getting that put down and assembling a team and transmitting the vision to them and organizing and then executing this plan on a day-to-day basis on anything from little projects to huge projects that we build at my company. So, from my years of experience, I can tell you to get a large job started and to keep it moving forward, the first thing that are needed are your leaders. You got to have your leaders in place, otherwise it's just going to be a mess. These are the people with the vision to lay out the plan and gather the team together and organize them. And also part of that responsibility is to mentor them and grow them so that they become part of an integrated team and that they can be useful for accomplishing the goals. Think of what happened if you just had a mass of workers show up in your programs or in your jobs with no one to lead them. It would be a mess of humanity. No one would know what to do. And trust me, without having a plan to organize, it would be chaos, confusion, and I can guarantee you a lot of wasted time and money. So, God being the ultimate team supervisor raises up his leaders first. Every year, I love talking about these two guys, right? These famous Bible heroes that everybody knows about. Some of the finest craftsmen that ever existed. Their names are repeated here, these past two parshas, verse after verse, alongside Moses and Aaron and later Joshua. The Bible heroes that will lead the people to create the very place that God will come down to fellowship with his people here on earth. Bezalel and Oholiab. Don't you love those stories about them? How famous are they? No? All right, not really household names? Well, let's find out about these guys. So we go to Exodus 35, verses 30 through 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of artistic workmanship. He has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Oholiab, the son of Azimach, of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled him with the skills to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design the artistic work." So, maybe not that famous in general, right? But they are called out by name in this part of Exodus. And that's what caught my attention, by God identifying Bezalel and Oholiab, and speaking of them not as generic leaders, right? I raised up a couple leaders from Dan and Judah and went on with it. He mentioned their not only their name, but their father's name and the tribe that they come from. How special is that to be called out personally and recognized like that in the Holy Scriptures? That has to be worth an amen, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. All right. However, obviously, I'm a bit tongue-in-cheek with this, right? I was trying to make a point. These two guys are not household names in Bible stories. I don't see their names in any kids' Bibles. There's no Veggie Tales or songs written about them. God himself chose these two people and filled them with the knowledge and wisdom and the skills to do the job. And without their skills and leadership, and by the way, their willingness to do the work, to lead, to teach, to organize, to execute God's plan, the tabernacle could not have been built. There has to be a reason for writing down their names for us to see centuries later, don't you think? I think we'll find, even though it's not a main part of the message, but we'll find that God is showing us that He knows each of us. He made us, each of us, and He values each of us, and will pick just the right person at just the right time for just the right tasks that have to be done. Isn't that amazing? That's an awesome thought. So everybody go away with that one, and we'll talk more about it a little bit later. But so now once the leaders are in place, and they have their plan and are equipped with their visions and talents, now is the time to raise up the people and the team that's going to do all the hard work. To get all the work done in a project, as many of you will know, you need a whole lot of support, workers and doers with the right skills and talents for the task at hand. So we go to Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. Bezalel and Oholiab, along with the craftsmen who Adonai has endowed with the wisdom and skills necessary to carry out the work needed for the sanctuary, are to do exactly according to everything Adonai has ordered. Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman to whom Adonai had given wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come take part in the work. So here comes the team, right? The leaders are there. Here comes the team. And that brings us to kind of a second theme that I want to talk about today, in that to do anything for God, big or small, you must come with a willing heart and a spirit. At the start of our parsha, Vayechel, Moses assembled the people. What a contrast we see here versus the last time the assembly of the people took place. Last week, remember, in chapter 32, when the people angrily assembled around Aaron when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, they demanded that Aaron make them a god of gold. And at that time, Aaron told the men to tear off the jewelry that was on their wives, sons, daughters, and bring it to him. And using that jewelry, the golden calf was formed. This time, Moses begins in a whole different way. He reminds them about the importance of one of God's commandments, and that's the Sabbath. He starts by reminding the people that they are to only work 6 days, and that the seventh day was put aside to fellowship with the Lord and rest for everybody. After this reminder to Israel, then Moses asked the people for a terumah, a contribution, an offering. And again, we can see the stark contrast with the giving when it was with the golden calf versus now. The offering was gold, silver, and was torn off of people for the golden calf. But this time, people came joyously. They brought their gold and their silver to Moses, so much so that he had to tell them to stop. And here's another point I want you to take note of. That we must be careful. We must be careful about our heart condition and our attitudes when we begin to work for God in the kingdom. We'll see the results of the task are directly tied to the heart condition and spirit condition of each participant. In fact, God even tells us that if you don't have the right heart and you're not moved to contribute or give or whatever, He does not want nor need your help. The actual construction of the tabernacle and the other items was a massive feat, an act that consumed an entire nation. Men, women, young and old had to share in this great endeavor. And we look at Exodus 35, 21 and 22. And they came, everyone, note the underlining by the way, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit made him willing, brought God's offering for the work of the tent of the meeting, for the service in it, and for the holy garments. Both men and women came, as many as had willing hearts, underline, they brought nose rings and earrings and signet rings, belts, and all kinds of gold and jewelry, everyone bringing an offering of gold to Adonai. Note that in just those two verses, the condition of having a willing spirit or having their hearts stirred to accomplish these things is mentioned three times. Now, if you've been studying with us over the years here at KM, you know that when you study Scripture and that there are verses that are repeated, God is trying to get your attention for something. There's something special about that, right? So we have to take that there's special importance when he repeats those words right there. So right here, we see the theme repeated three times in two verses. Well, it turns out if you did your homework and you read the parshas, and I actually counted, which was actually kind of cool, it turns out that the condition of having a willing spirit or having their hearts stirred to give was referenced to the contributions, not only contributions of getting the work done, but mentioned 14 times in this parsha alone. And actually, there was some study I did. There's some numerology with that too, that has the perfect number 7 multiple times for the different features of the heart. That's for another study, but it was real interesting to see. But in one parsha, 14 times. And that must mean there's something important about having your heart stirred or about having a good, willing spirit before you come work to God with God. So, as usual, in all of these messages, there is an encouraging lesson for all of us to take in the Scriptures, right? We see what can be accomplished when a community is stirred in a positive way to participate in a great endeavor by either good intentions of the mind or willingness of the heart or even by listening to the Holy Spirit. This is what Scripture was telling us. We can see how much can be done for the kingdom. When you read and understand all that was accomplished and detailed in chapter 36, 37, and 38, which is laid out in very, very great detail, I recommend you go back after listening to this and go read it again. You can see there has to be a massive number of people supporting this effort. And what an awesome thought that those masses were working with giving hearts and willing spirits to build that actual place where God would come down to earth and fellowship with us. Even more amazing, this struck me also. It is important that we remember that these are the very same people that only weeks before were at the tail end of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They were doing huge amounts of work and construction and labor to build cities, artifacts, buildings for a nation of people that loathed and hated them, segregated them to their own part of the world, which was Goshen, and put them to hard labor. And I'm sure they did not have a day off out of the week to do that work, which is what brings that other point back with an exclamation point. Can you guess what their hearts were like doing that construction for Pharaoh and the Egyptian taskmasters? I would imagine, given the loud cries from the children of Israel over all those centuries, no one had willing spirits or willing hearts for that work. And I would guess that there was one reason that they were, I guess that's one reason that they were called slaves. Because there was probably a huge unwillingness to do any of that labor, except for real selfish reasons like avoidance of pain, reprimand, starvation, and death. Remember, God was raising up a nation that would one day birth Messiah from a nation of beat-down slaves. He was trying to figure out ways, or he had figured out those ways, of teaching these people about willingly working hard for something greater than themselves, or working a loving God to build a nation, with a loving God to build a nation. It seems like an easy thing for us to understand, but likely it was a difficult but much-needed lesson for the nation of Israel to learn. Clearly from Scripture, it was the whole of Israel participating, or at least a majority of them, in these efforts to build the tabernacle and all the pieces, being led and taught by their assigned leaders. So many individuals were needed to do all of this work. to sand and smooth the pieces, to paint them, to decorate and complete them. This huge effort could only be accomplished by many people with the like minds working together. But, as we all know, for every encouraging lesson that we bring from Scripture, there is also a discouraging situation that goes along with it. And I'm going to bring that to you also. And unfortunately, we notice that Scripture implies that you had to have a willing spirit to participate. Well, that implies that some hearts were not stirred to help, that some did not feel moved to participate, or worse, chose not to participate in the great work that was being done. Despite seeing all those miracles that God had just done in the real Exodus out of Egypt. I'm fairly sure there were some numbers of individuals that just ignored this calling and just sat by letting others be stirred to do the work. What a tragic waste of an opportunity for anyone who now follows God, calls themselves a believer, or has any desire of receiving the blessings that God lays out over and over. Repeatedly, we are confronted with the reality that Israel back then is a lot like we are today. Many people are stirred to do the hard work for the kingdom and choose to do it, while some may not be stirred or actively choose to sit it out and watch others do all the hard work. Our portion of Scripture challenges us this week to reflect. If your heart is not stirred by God to participate and work with others to grow and enhance things in the kingdom, what is your heart being stirred by? Likely worldly pursuits, our jobs, social stature, sports, shopping, material things, or other people maybe, right? Our bosses, our parents, friends, or worse, could be temptations from the enemy himself. Drugs, sex, alcohol, all of which only result in taking you away from God and his kingdom and all the blessings that he promises us. If your heart is not being stirred by God, then you are quenching and denying the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you're quenching and denying the Holy Spirit inside of you, you cannot receive the peace and healing and the guidance and the love that God promises each of us through Scripture. If your heart is not being stirred by God, then I encourage you today, starting now, starting today, starting right now after we end services, to come pray with our elders, to come up and pray with them and try to start your search to find out why. And why is it so important? Well, just look outside right now, everybody. Look at the great shaking going on outside. Think about the great task placed in front of all of us that have received the Holy Spirit, all of us that are on God's side. Remember the golden calf. Not everybody went over to that side, and you know what happened after that. Just think about the great task placed in front of us just in the last few months to hold on to the light of God and bring it to that darkening world outside. Look at the chaos thrust upon the whole world. We once thought the world was so big. Look how fast the whole world can change. I mean the whole world, right? Look at the things that must be done to support ourselves, our families, our friends, our community, the world. It's not a metaphor anymore. The world has been shaken. This work will be a massive feat, an act that will consume entire nations. Men, women, young and old will have to share in this endeavor. Or we'll choose to sit it out and leave it to the others to get the job done. Or worse, only worry about saving ourselves. Now for those thoughts, and anyone who thinks that way, unfortunately Scripture tells us that we cannot save ourselves. Sitting it out is not going to buy you any peace or any safety. We go to John 15, verses 4 and 5. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we all would allow the Holy Spirit of God to come upon us and listen to that small, soft voice and allow it to convict us and make us our hearts willing and drive us to support these great works of God and His kingdom. And by the way, the health of our bodies, souls, spirits, and the health of our communities certainly fall in that part of the kingdom of God's work. So if we can do that, you'd be amazed at what happens. You know, the scariest prayer you will probably ever pray is, God, please use me. And the scariest answer you will ever give to God's calling is, yes. And by the way, remember some of the famous responses given from so many of the great men of God in the scriptures and our patriarchs. So many of them asked those very same prayed those prayers, right? And what was their answer, right? When they were called? Why me? No, not me. You really didn't mean that, did you, God? But they were called anyway. And most of them ultimately stepped up and said yes. And the rest is history. So don't be worried if you're a little bit knee-knocking if you get called. If you're worried about it, you're in good company. It may be, you may be called to anything. It may be performing a good deed or a service or even just to pray for someone at a very special time. Or it could be something huge and visible to the world, but you will be called. And whatever it is, it will challenge each of us. It may not even be what we dreamed about doing or want to be doing. We may never know the full impact of the actions we're called to do, but we each need to let God take care of why. Why is He calling me? Let Him worry that. We need to be obedient because He has the big picture. And we don't. So I bring you some of God's lessons here as we kind of get to the end of the message. God's message first is that God created each of and every one of us exactly as we were needed to be created. Size, shape, talent, faults, stunning good looks, and all. We're built exactly the way God wanted us built. And each of us has a reason for being built this way. And we're endowed with talents that are needed somewhere at some time. And in most cases, you are the only person that is going to be placed in that position to do it. So be aware. Second, God will equip the called. You've heard this one before. He does not necessarily call the equipped. And we saw that in Scripture this week for the whole nation. That means whatever task is being set before you, God will make sure that you are perfectly endowed with the knowledge and skills necessary, and also the team around you to make sure that you can succeed in the task that He's calling you to do. But three, there's a catch. There's always a catch, right? We do have freedom of choice. We can say no. That's each and every one of us choice to do. Most of the time, God is not going to force you to do anything for Him. You can say, I choose to say no. I hope that's not where we go. But as we reach this week's Parsha, God only wanted donations and work from those whose hearts were moved to participate. He said this multiple times, in fact, 14 times. God will have His way with or without your help. But He wants you, and He wants you to be part of this grand plan. That's why you're here today and not somewhere else. But why would we not want to be giving God our service when we are assured that God will give us everything we need to be successful and has also given us everything we need in this life? In today's parsha, we can also see the importance of having a positive attitude about giving, whether it's of our time, talents, or money. We need to have a willingness to give of our time and to put forth the effort. We need to be teachable by the leaders that are set in front of us, because they have been charged with the overall vision, with accomplishing all that needs to be done in that endeavor. And then there is the team itself. Remember, teams can't, the leaders can't do everything, right? No one person has all that capability, time, long arms. You can't have one person doing everything. It needs everybody. Lots of individuals with specific expertise, strengths, abilities, capabilities, each with varying amounts of energy, wealth, physical attributes, and attitudes to do any of the great work that's coming. For example, the contributions to build the tabernacle. I am sure some people gave more than others. But what was important is not how much they gave, is that everyone gave what they could, and they did it gladly because they chose to and they wanted to. We must have that same attitude in our lives. And sometimes we'll be able to give more and do more. Other times, we're going to have to do a little less and give a little less. But whatever it is, that's not the judgment of the giving. It's the intention of the giving. Let's try to have the heart of gladness for what we contribute. And let us celebrate the contributions of everyone. Because the more people that participate, the easier everybody's work is, right? Amen? All right. There is something else, one last thing to consider here. In addition, we learn from today's Parsha that although people like Bezalel and Oholiab led the construction of the tabernacle and all that was in it, they were exactly following the specifications given from God. Even the leaders of Israel had a leader, the greatest leader of them all. We too, we live our lives as human beings, go about our daily tasks and relationship, but it's important that we do these things within the context of the specifications that God has set forth for us, how to live our lives, how to treat others. Sound familiar? As we live our lives, let's remember to live them in a way that follows those specifications, those commandments that He has laid out for us, all in His Word, from Genesis to Revelation. There's something there for every one of us in every season and situation of our lives. We have to be teachable enough to ponder these thoughts and take them as serious guidance for how we act and how we run our lives. And lastly, as magnificent as the tabernacle in the courtyard is, with the gold and the silver and the precious metals and fabrics and all the beautiful color and the artisan work that was in there, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 reminds us that they are just a copy, a shadow of the magnificence of heaven. Hebrews chapter 8. But what they are serving is only a copy and shadow of the heavenly original. For when Moses was about to erect the tabernacle, God warned him, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain." If we do these things, then all these great things are possible. The world is possible. From ordinary people like us, whose names no one will ever know outside of our own little circles, like Bezalel and Oholiab. But the results of that work will be seen and known to the community and to the outside world. And God will bless those efforts. Not only can we accomplish amazing things together, but we can do these things and give glory to God at the same time for all those successes. And together, we can truly be that light to the darkness of a fallen and desperate world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for showing us that you don't need to be famous to be important. Thank you that we don't have to be completely talented to do great things. Thank you that we can choose to work for you and participate, and that we can choose the right way back, even if we've been disobedient, even if we've just created a golden calf, even if we've just disobeyed you to that degree, we can come back, and you're waiting with open arms, and you're waiting with blessings, and you're waiting to anoint us with talent to work for the kingdom. Father, we thank you for all these things. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.